There are days when the pain is a lot to carry. And the ones who are supposed to love you end up hurting you the most. And everything inside you wants to run, to hide, to escape. And sometimes that's how you cover the pain. But that's not how scars work. They run deep. And so you pretend everything's okay. But the pain doesn't stop. I think pretending just makes it worse. Until you realize you're not alone. Other people are broken too. And they need someone to help. Someone who knows what it feels like. Who's walked through it. The pain can scar you. But it also changes the way you look around yourself. At the world. At people. Because no one's too broken for grace. That's what makes it grace.
No one is too broken for grace. None of us are too broken. Our pain is very real. It is part of life. If you have children, you have pain. If you have grandchildren, you have pain. If you have a spouse, you have pain. Unless you live in a bubble that even COVID can't create, you have pain. The difference is that we have God's grace to help us through it. Let's pray as we look at this very important principle. Father, I come to you and I allow you to edit whatever I've written. Whatever I think is important, if it's not, help me forget it real quick. And Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Not just what we want to hear, not what supports my position, but that we would hear you. And then we'd have the courage to take a step in your way. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at the currency of heaven. We've said the currency of heaven is made up of the fact that God is love. God is love, and there is no but in that statement. We put the but in. Last week we looked at all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, there is no but in that statement. We put the but in. And so that you know that I believe in all of Scripture, I need you to understand that the sin of Adolf Hitler is exactly the same sin that I practiced this week when I got mad at the teller in the grocery store. That Hitler's sin and my sin deserve the wrath of God. All sin is unacceptable to God, and that God our Father is going to pour out his wrath on sinners. That's a fact. The truth is, he has not done that. Instead, he sent his own Son into the world and his own son died on a cross, and all of the wrath had he laid on his own son. That is an absolutely amazing truth when you think about it. There's no but in that. We escaped the wrath of God because Jesus died. And this week, we're looking at this whole principle of, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. I told you a couple weeks ago that I came to know Jesus on Good Friday in our church. It was the most amazing experience of my life. To this day, I still remember it. I still remember the tears. I remember the joy. I remember the sense of liberation that I felt. It was the highlight of my spiritual expression. But it didn't take very long to begin to think in my head that God needed me to change some things. And so, as an 11-year-old, almost 12, I decided that good Christians don't smoke, and I had heard that, so I quit smoking. I'd been smoking since I was 8 years old, and at 11 and a half or almost 12, I quit. It was not that hard to do. Easy. The church sort of had this stance that good Christians don't dance. Well, I was 11 years old. I had never danced in my life, and that was okay with me. I didn't care whether I ever danced. It seemed to me that a very good thing that I should do is quit swearing. Because real Christians don't swear. And you know, to this day I have a potty mouth. To this day I struggle with swearing. God's never made that easy for me. Just hasn't done it. Drugs and alcohol were never a problem. As an 8-year-old, I decided that I would never drink coffee, tea, or alcohol. And I've kept that commitment, except for the tea. I now drink herbal tea. I'm not sure whether that's real tea or not, but, you know, like, I've gotten liberal in my old age. But that was easy. It was simply easy. And so I was proud of these things. And all of a sudden, I had gone from what God had done in my life to what I was doing. And then I went to Bible school, and I was going to be the best student there was. I got up every day at 4:45. And I was at the library before the librarian was there, waiting to help her open the door so that I could get in there. All my papers during school were always done 2 months in advance. I took that into the ministry. And for 40 years, I was 6 months, 3 to 6 months ahead in all my preaching. Done, ready, written, in the drawer. And I said, God, see how good I am? I was never a last-minute Joe. And in my 40 years, I had never repeated a sermon. And I said, look at that, God. I'm not one of these guys who every 5 years moves around and then just repeats the same sermons in the next church. I was proud of what I had done. And I had gone from depending upon the grace of God to depending upon what I would do. And then I taught salvation by works. I didn't mean to. I honestly did not mean to. I thought I was doing the right thing. I was teaching people how to have better marriages. Well, that's nothing but works. I was teaching people how to be better parents. That's nothing but works. I was teaching people how to deal with their anger, how to learn to be less impatient. Well, you know, that has not worked for me at all because I am the least patient person in this room. And you know what I learned? I learned that God saved me by grace, not by what I could do. As a matter of fact, not one thing that I have ever accomplished in my life makes it possible for God to love me. I deserve his wrath, not his love. I am a sinner saved by grace. There is no but in there. I can't say, but God, my sin is not as bad as Hitler's. My sin is not as bad as a mass murderer's. God says, you deserve my wrath. And it is by grace that we have been saved by his love in sending his son. And I didn't believe it. And most of you have not believed it. You have separated what you say in your head from what you practice on an everyday basis. My foster parents taught me to tithe when I got my first job at John Hoffman's Big V drugstore. And so 10% is what you give to the Lord. My first check was $20, and I gave 10%, $2. And for the rest of my life, I have faithfully tithed. And I thought, look at God. Look at how faithful I am. God doesn't care. I'm not saved by my faithfulness. I'm not saved by giving. I'm saved by his grace. You know, I thought I was a pretty successful guy. I had spent 15 years in youth ministry. I had successful youth ministries. I turned around youth ministries. And then I went to my first church. And I was going to be this successful pastor. I took all of these things that I had learned, and I worked really hard, and everything was going along well. And then my late wife passed away, and I split the church. And I thought, this isn't fair. I'm saved not by being a good pastor. I'm not saved by being able to fix things. I'm not saved by being a good preacher. I'm not saved by being a good husband. I'm not saved by being a good father, because I don't think I was a very good father. I had no idea how to be a father. I had a lousy father. And I fought doing things the way he did my whole life and still do. I'm saved by his grace. I'm a sinner saved by his grace. So we left Waterford, Ontario. We went to Hamilton. And I discovered within a month that the pulpit committee had lied to me about absolutely everything. You know, they said they had a mortgage on this building. They didn't have a mortgage. They said their mortgage was $900,000. I think we could do that. I found out after a month that the debt was really $2.4 million, and that before you turned the lights on, just the interest payment on that debt was $9,000 per month. Didn't do anything. They couldn't afford me. I was going to lose my job. I sat there in my office and I said, God, what in the world are you doing? This place is bankrupt. You've sent me here. I've got three kids. I can't move them again. They're high school students. My wife. What am I going to do? And I couldn't do anything. I felt like such an absolute failure. And I was loved by God. Not because I was successful. I was loved by him because he chose to love me. I was saved not by fixing the problem, but by his grace. I was absolutely helpless. And then God sent me a Roman Catholic nun. And I thought, what are you doing, God? This is a Baptist church. We're bankrupt. We're ready to take the keys to the bank and say, we can't pay anymore because we have nothing. Take the building. And this little Roman Catholic nun shows up, Sister Caroline, and says, I want to run an out-of-the-cold program in this building. And I said to her, Sister, not going to happen. They're going to foreclose on us. Sorry. And I told her to go home. She didn't give up. She came back. Not once, but twice. And finally I said, okay, you can do it. And I was so mad at the church, I didn't know what a good Baptist pastor should do. What should we do? Go to the board, tell the board that there's this opportunity. The board says yes or no, and then you move forward. I went to the board and I said, this is what we're doing. And I defy you to get mad at me and fire me, because after what you did, you have no business telling me what to do. That was my attitude, and that was wrong. That's pretty sinful stuff. But God loved me anyways. And he saved me by his grace. I got to tell you, one lady shows up to church one day, finds out we're going to do this out of the cold thing, and she says to me, she says, if you're going to have this program in the church, I'm leaving the church. I said, why? She said, I'm leaving because I will not eat on the same plates as those people. I will not use the same forks and knives as those people. And I said, well, I guess you're going someplace else. But you know the sin that I had in there? I knew that they were going to have their own plates and their own silverware, and I didn't tell her. I just let her go. I was so mad. And God loved me even though I was mad. And God saved me by his grace. I got to tell you, I couldn't do anything. We couldn't do anything. We had no money to do anything. We could barely pay for the water coming into the building. And yet God sent me a Roman Catholic nun with an idea of an out-of-the-cold program. After 22 years, God had paid off the debt, and the church is still there to this day. What did I do? Nothing. I had no way to fix this. It was humanly impossible to fix this. And God did it by his grace. Let's talk about the elephant in the room, folks. Gary was in my office, or in his old office, I guess it would be. Saw me. He said, you know, there's the 226 principle. His son came up with this. And I told him I was going to steal it. I didn't know I'd steal it today. There are two people for the pastor, two people against the pastor, and six people who say, what are you talking about? There's an issue. And that describes this congregation. There are a number of you who are hurt by what was done to Mark. And there are a number of you who feel that it took too long for it to get done. And there are some of you here who are saying, what are you talking about? I still don't understand this thing. But the truth of the matter is, everybody, no matter what side of the issue you're on, including Mark and including me, because I've formed my opinions by now, and they're wrong, I'll have you know. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need his grace. And I got to tell you that I've been in church fights my whole life. I remember as a kid, they fought in our local, in the church that I came to know Christ. They had a fight over whether or not you'd have food in the basement of the church on a Sunday night or not. And it got so disruptive that one of the deacons went to the business, to the place where another deacon had his business, and took out a gun and shot him because they disagreed to that point. And when you disagree, when you are angry with each other, it hurts. And you cannot forgive. You cannot turn the other cheek because you are too invested in all of it. So what do you do? What do you do? You tell God the truth. You ask me to love that person? I don't want to love that person. And then you submit. Okay, God? I'll take a little step. But if you don't show up, I'm going to give him a knuckle sandwich. And you know what happens? God shows up. And we're humbled. We're broken by the fact that we can't fix it. We can't love enough. We can't turn the other cheek enough because we are powerless to do that. And so what do we need? We need to be saved by grace. His grace is enough. His love is enough. And my sin is transparent to everyone but me. You know, I love to make God in my own image. I love to dream of how to fix things. And I think that if I could just make God like this, and he would do what I told him to do, everything would be perfect. No. You know, when you stay long-term in a ministry like I did, like Gary did, you stay long enough, you discover that all of your good ideas come back to haunt you. Because when you leave God out of the good ideas, it's just a mess. I've created more messes than anything else, and it's the grace of God that has made something out of it in spite of me. In spite of my preaching on works, he's taught people about grace. In spite of my ideas of how you solve problems, God in his grace has solved problems. In spite of the way I treat my family and my wife, God has somehow, out of that, raised up people who love him. And I have grown to the place where I realize that I am nothing without God. Nothing. So let's go back. Remember this? This is the currency of heaven. If it was written on a bill, it would have God's love on the one side with no buts. And on the other side, it would have the grace of God. We are saved by his grace and not by works. And it would be written on the hearts and the lives of his people who are sinners. That's who I am. The paper is sin. The result is God's salvation. Tell you that is the only hope. You know, the reputation of this church is that it's a great church. It's a loving place. The people come here and they find acceptance. And then you go ahead and you blow it all up. That's what you've done. You're as mad at the fact that it wasn't easy to solve as the fact that now people look at you and see that you are exactly like them. You know what God has done through this situation? He's made it safe for sinners to come here because all of you have exposed yourself as sinners. Whereas before you were so busy being good that good, sinful people probably didn't feel comfortable here because they'll never be as good as you are. Well, we should all get on our knees and be grateful that he has exposed us for what we really are. And the guy who gets drunk at the local bar every night can come here and know that he's amongst sinners, not amongst perfect people. And so there's an upside to our failure. The upside is God loves us no matter how much we screwed up, no matter how much we tell him what he should do, no matter whatever happens, and he loves this world. And we are sinners in the need of grace. And grace never fails. There's never a lack of it. It pours out all over us. And we can't, but he can. So I'm going to send you home with some optional homework. You can do it if you want. And you don't have to do it. Okay? For the next month, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. You're going to say, you're going to look at that for a month? We're going to look at that for a month. When I retired, I said I didn't want to preach for a year, and I didn't. Well, I was a couple weeks short. But I took that year, and I took that passage, and I studied it and read it every day for a year, and I argued with God about this passage. This passage is an extension of what we've been learning the last 3 weeks. It is that God is love, man has sinned, and grace is enough. And what I would ask you to do is I would ask you to every day just read it if you feel you can. Or every other day. There's grace here. Or maybe once a week. But know that that's where we're going. And begin to wrestle with God about this truth of how deep, how high, how wide is the love of God. That's where we're going. And so I would encourage you today to, number one, embrace the truth that God loves you. Number two, to admit that you are a sinner. And number three, to know that you cannot do anything to fix the situation that we have here without His grace. You are powerless. Humanly, He's asking you to do the supernatural. But He also provides the supernatural help. Let's pray.